chapter 13. This is the next installment in the One Another series. If you have the handouts and you have the notes, again, I want to thank all of the people who assisted in the research for this sermon series, beginning part of this year and last year. Thank you guys for pulling together all the Bible verses. I just tried to put some structure to it. And again, instead of trying to preach every Bible verse that says one another, I tried to group them under some common themes. And that's what you see in your handout. The handout shows us that of these one another phrases that are found in the New Testament, a third of them deal with Christian unity. Another third of them deal with Christian love. That's what we're going to talk about today. And then another third deals with Christian humility. And so those are going to be the primary subjects that I'm teaching on in this series. And then there are a handful of other verses that kind of are outliers that fall outside of those broad themes. But in this One Another series, the Greek word, allelon, this is what we're talking about. And all of these One Another statements, these verses, these phrases are all directed toward the church. All directed toward the church. There are no one another's found in the Old Testament. They are exclusively found in the New Testament. And that is the focus here. And so we talked about Christian unity on last Sunday. This Sunday we want to talk about Christian love. Amen? Hey, before we do that, I just want to say two quick things. Just a reminder regarding next Sunday, and I know it'll be an announcement, but I just want to add my voice to it as your pastor. Just a reminder that on next Sunday, we will not be worshiping here in our church. Next Sunday, we are going to be fellowshipping with Mount Airy United Fellowship, and their address is 701 West Johnson Street. That's up in the Germantown Mount Airy section, right off Lincoln Drive, if you're familiar with Lincoln Drive. So we are going to be with them. They start at 10, just like we do, and we're just going to all come together. We're going to have a worship service there. They are celebrating their 49th church and pastoral anniversary. Amen? Significant occasion for them. And so we're going to be with them, Pastor Joe Williams, First Lady Laverne Williams. So again, I just want to remind you that we won't be here on Sunday. We'll be there. And I'm asking everyone to come and go with us. This is going to be our worship service on next Sunday. So we're going to be with them at 10 a.m. And then at 2 p.m. in the afternoon, we're going to come back to West Philly. And we're going to be down the street at Christ of Calvary for our water baptism service. Amen? And the candidates for baptism are Zakiya Price will be getting baptized. Zanaya will be getting baptized. I think I just saw her walk in here. And also Mother Trainee will be getting baptized. Amen? So y'all better come and pray, because if we don't get Mother Trainee up, y'all better jump in there and get her. The mother jokers, they're young enough, they can swim their way out the water. But if we take Mother Trainee down and can't get her up, look, all your deacons are getting old now. They're not young. Now, y'all need to be ready. Like, yeah, we going in there and bring Mother Trainee up out of that water. Amen? But we're so grateful for them. Oh, I don't know. What is it? Maybe 19119, I think. Yeah, 19. That sounds about right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if you put that in Maps or MapQuest or whatever, that'll get you guys over there. Amen? Hey, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. If you have it, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. you heard me say a little bit on last Sunday, one of the challenges people can have, two people can have, multiple people can have, anytime there's a relationship and there's communication, we can actually use the same words but mean different things. We can actually be saying the exact same thing, using the same words, but to you it means one thing, and to me it means something else. It happens more often than you would care to believe. Very, very, very common. And so when we talk about this thing called love, Christian love, what I want to do with this chapter is level set for us when Christ and when the Apostle Paul says, love ye one another. To all of us, that means something different. To every last one of us, I don't even need to know what it means to you, but we all have a different interpretation or understanding of what that means. And so I want to level set this morning by giving to you what God means when he says, love one another. How's school going? Okay, good. Okay, so that's the whole purpose of this morning. It's going to be less preaching and more really just reading and listening. Because I don't want you to go away with what love means to me, because I'm not the one telling you one another. Christ said, I give you a new commandment, that ye what? Love one another. And so as we endeavor to understand, well, what does love mean to him, so that we can understand what he's asking of us to do? You with me on that? And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, nor does it seek its own, nor is love easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rather rejoices in truth. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love. And of these three, the greatest is love. Our Father, which art in heaven, calls us to lay hold to the truths laid out for us in this great passage. As we reflect on our obligation to you to follow the commands given first to the apostles and then by their writing in their words also to us, that we love one another. This morning, Father, we endeavor to understand what you mean when you ask of us to love one another. We set our heart and our mind on this course because our desire is to please you and not ourselves. Holy Spirit, if you would help us, we would gladly receive your help. Give us understanding of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated all over the church. The NIV says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I do not have loved, I have gained nothing. Love. Patient. It's kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will. Where there are tongues, they will. And where there is knowledge, that too will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part will disappear. When I was young, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away these childhood behaviors. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I also will be fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Spiritual gifts were present at the church in Corinth. Right doctrine was even in place. But more than all of that, love was absent. And this led to quarrels. It led to exhibitions of selfishness and gave way to pride, all of which plagued the church at Corinth. One of the main areas of confusion and discontent was in the area of spiritual gifts. Instead of selflessly desiring showy gifts, which they didn't have, even now believers should always pursue the greatest gift of all. And that is the gift of love for each other. This chapter is considered by many the greatest literary passage ever penned by the Apostle Paul. It is central to his earnestly dealing with spiritual gifts, highlighted in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, because after discussing the endowments of the gift in 12 and before presenting the function of the gifts in chapter 14, he addresses the attitude necessary in all ministry functions within the church. And that is the attitude of love. Simply put another way, nothing in the church of Jesus Christ works without love. It doesn't work. Singing is not singing if it's not sung out of love. Ushering is not ushering if you don't usher out of love. Preaching is not preaching, is not effective, is not God-honoring or God-pleasing if it's not done out of love. Do you follow what I'm saying? Anything, any ministry activity that takes place in the life of the church, if it is not done by and through and with love, the book said it profits nothing. You can do good, but have a wrong motive. You can do good. You can say the right thing, but have a wrong spirit. You can actually bless someone and in the process curse yourself because it wasn't done with love. And therefore, there is a whole spectrum of reasons as to why you did what you did. But if it is not anchored in or based on or motivated by the love of God, it profits nothing. Nobody gets blessed. The recipient of whatever you have done does not get blessed. You, as the giver of what you have done, you do not get blessed. And even though you did it, in Jesus' name, God is not blessed. Jesus says of the last days and of the coming judgment, he said, many will come and say to me, I did this, this, this and that in your name. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I will reply to them, I know you not. What he's saying is, whatever you did, it did not bless me. So instead of saying, I did it in Jesus' name, you would have been better served to say you did it in your own name. Jesus said, I'm saying that because it wasn't done out of Christian love. You've got to examine your own heart, your own mind as to why you did it. Because you did not do it for him. Are you with me on this? Love never fails. All right, let's turn our attention to it. Verse 4. Love suffers long. I thought I would have gotten at least one amen out of that. This only proves my theory that I presented. Now that we see it's more than a hypothesis, but closer to a reality, we all got different meanings of love. The very first characteristic presented to us about the agape kind of love is that what? It suffers long. I'm going to help you in your salvation. It is this kind of love and heavily weighted toward this unique characteristic of love that brought your salvation. Because we have a God who suffers long. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners. I wish I could get a witness. That's long suffering. You got to understand, he died for us while we were killing him. The witness we have is that on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. Love suffers long. Look at your neighbor and say, check your love game. Not only does it suffer long, love is kind. Love has tender hands. When we see little babies, we always think about handling little babies and all that. Everybody, we always washing our hands. We always putting lotion on our hands because we want to handle babies tenderly, gently. We don't want our hands to be rough. You know what I mean? We don't want them to be dry. We want to handle them. So we want them to be comfortable when we hold them. That's what love does. Love is kind. It suffers long. It's kind. Try this one on. Compare it against your love life. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. One of the things I found out about envy often works best with people who are close to you. Because the people that are close to you, you get to see what? You get to see them often. You get to see what they have. You get to see what they're like because you're close. It's easy to envy someone in your home, your neighborhood, your community. Easy to envy someone in the church because you see them often. Do you follow what I'm saying? And if we are not careful, envy can develop in our hearts. And instead of loving them, we envy them. And when you begin to envy someone, you want to be friends with them for the wrong reasons. Not out of love, not out of concern, not out of a genuineness in your heart, but you want to get closer to them so you can learn more about them. Because you're learning more about them feeds the envy spirit in you. I wish I had a real church this Sunday. Are you with me in this? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love does not parade. Does anyone know the purpose of a parade? Public display. To draw attention to. That's the purpose of a parade. When you have a parade, it is set out specifically to draw attention to the parade and whatever the parade is honoring or to. It is set to draw your attention. You never hear a parade in silence. Anytime there's a parade, there's lots of what? Lots of noise. You never see a parade done kind of down the nose. This a parade is always a spectacle. It's always a show because the purpose of a parade is to draw your attention to what's going on. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now juxtapose that against what Paul is saying. Love does not parade itself. Love does not seek to draw attention to itself. Try this one out. Love is not noisy. So many people are noisy lovers. Noisy in that they want you to see what they're doing. They want attention for it. They want people to talk about it. They want people to see it, to be drawn to it, to come, talk about it, speak about it. That's what you call noisy love. Try your Bible out. Your Bible says this. Don't even allow your left hand. You're better than I thought. I almost gave up on you. If I said, if I get through this and they don't do nothing. I almost gave up. Your Bible says that. Your pastor didn't say that. Your Bible says that. That means your God says that. Don't even allow your other hand. You know what that means? Love is silent. Quiet. Love moves in the shadows. Love avoids crowds. Public spectacle, notoriety. Everyone is not self-seeking. That's the next one. It's not puffed up. Love does not the agape kind of love. Are you with me on that? Tell your neighbor, check your love game. Because if anything in your definition of love falls in these categories, it's a sign that the Christian love has not matured in you yet. But there's hope for you. There's hope for you. And why is there hope for you? What's the very first characteristic of love? Because what? Love suffers long. So even though you love me with an imperfect love, if I have the Christian or agape love, I'm going to hang on in there while you work your love game out. Why? Because love don't quit. Love never tosses in the towel. Hangs in there. Are you with me on this? Does not parade. Love is not puffed up. Real love, agape love, Christian love is not puffed up. And all that's just another way of saying that the agape love is not about me. It's not about me. The real agape love has nothing to do for me, nothing to do with me, about me, or anything. Love is an action word, and the action is the love of God. All the love of God does is flow through me. It doesn't stop and rest on me. It just flows through me. Are you with me in this? Does not parade. It's not puffed up. Let's take a poll. Should we even deal with the next one? Or should we just skip over it? Raise your hand if we should skip it. I got my hand up. We should skip it. Because right now, all of our love game has just been what? Shot down. Do you know who we act more rudely towards than anyone else? Those closest to us. And because they're closest to us, the perception is we love them more. In your Bible, love does not behave rudely. Remember last week we were talking about strife, the back and forth, got to have the last word, got to close it out with, you know, all that, just strife, just building. The direct opposite of what love does. Love never behaves rudely. That means that with the Christian love, the agape love, God's kind of love, it always takes the low road, never the high one. The high road is reserved for those motivated by strife. That's who you see on the high road. But the low road, you'll find travelers every now and again. And those are the folks walking in love. and they're walking in love, because they'll resist the temptation to behave rudely. You know what real love does, Christian love, agape love? They will assume the wrong even when they're right. That's what real love does. They'll assume the wrong. It's not about them winning. It's not about the other people knowing they're right. They'll take the low road versus the high road. Is that not what Christ did for us? Pilate said to him, they say you're the king of the Jews. Jesus said, thou hast said, I'm not here to stake any claim, any position, any anything. I've got one purpose in mind, and that is to do the will of my Father. The will of my Father has asked of me to give my life for those that hate me most. That's the low road. That there is the low road. Right? They did not tell his disciples in the garden, I could call a legion of angels. Spiritual beings. Moral judgment. High intellect without physical bodies, if you hear on Friday night. He said, I could call a legion of those out of the heaven realm into the earth realm to defend my honor. But if I did, that wouldn't be real love. That would be me making this about me and not my Father. Are you getting anything out of this? Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. If you're doing it so that you can get something out of it, it's not love. Well, I'm going to do this for him so he can. That's not real love. I don't know what that is, but that's not real love. Do you follow what I'm saying? This is what the book says. Does not seek his own. Wow, this is a tough one. I got to wipe the sweat off my face with this one. Can y'all handle the next one? This, and all this means is we got work to do. This is why we got to pray. This is why we got to be in the Word of God. This is why we got to have fellowship one with another. Why? We're not there yet. If we can look at this list and just get check marks, just go down the list, and we'd be good. But that will not happen until the author says what? Until that which is perfect has come. So until that day, every last one of us got work to do on our love game. Love is not easily provoked. What in the world do we do with that? What do you do when someone is trying to provoke you? And then you remember that real love is not easily provoked. It might be different if they just, you ever have someone irk you or get on your nerves? And more often than not, it's not because they're trying to do it. It's just, you know, I mean, that just get on my nerves. You know what I'm saying? It's not like they set out to, I'm going to do something to get on her nerves. No, just doing what they do, being who they are, that particular thing gets on your nerves. That's one thing. That's one thing. And to that, I would say to you, put on your big boy pants. That's what I would say to you. But what do you do when they are intentionally trying to provoke, rile, stir up, get a reaction out of you? What do you do then? No big boy pants for that. The only thing you can do with that is go back to the Word of God. And if you feel something stirring, wanting to respond, wanting to say, wanting to do, wanting to react, you got to go back to the Word of God and say, God, help me right here. Because obviously I don't have my love game where it needs to be. Because right now they're getting on my nerve. I'm getting ready to say something. I'm getting ready to do something. I'm getting ready to react or respond in a way that is not Christ-like. Help me, Holy Ghost. My love game's not where it should be. Does not act rudely. Does not seek its own. Not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. You know what that means? Love always gives you the benefit of the doubt. That's what love does. Always. Always gives you the better side of the coin. It never assumes or thinks evil. I know why he did that. He ain't fooling nobody. I know why she said that. She think I'm stupid. That's thinking evil. That's thinking the worst of someone versus the better. That's thinking that they are more consumed with the devil than they are with God. That assumes that the power of God cannot work in them. When you assume the better of them, you assume the better of your God. But because you're evil, I wish I had a real church. The reason you think that way is primarily because you are that way. Your mind hasn't been changed. Your mind hasn't been renewed. You're still walking after the flesh. You're still carnal minded. You haven't developed. You haven't matured. So it's hard for you to think better, even though you know it's the right thing. Are you with me on this? Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not fuel the rumor mill. I just brought it down to where you can get it. That's all it is. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, sin, wrongdoing, wickedness. Real love doesn't take pleasure in that. And we already discussed love is not showy, it's not loud, it's silent, it operates in the shadows. Love also keeps our mouth shut. And look, I don't even need Bible to teach this. Your grandmother taught you this. Nana told you, if you cannot say anything good, you can't say anything good, anything nice, anything, then just shut up. It is not helping anybody. But when you don't have the Christian love, the agape kind of love, first it starts in your spirit, in your mind, and you think evil. And then that thought process fulfills itself by now causing you to speak evil. Say things that you know are untrue. You know what's worse than saying something that's false? Anybody know what's worse than saying something that's false? Anybody know? It's saying something you have no proof of. You don't know whether he did or didn't. But again, because your mind hasn't been renewed, rejuvenated, you're more inclined to think that he did do it. No evidence, no proof. You wasn't there. Are you with me on this? I wasn't there, but I know he did it. I didn't have to be there. Try this one on. Try this one on. That sounds like him. Soon as you said that, I knew who it was. I knew who it was. I didn't have to be there. And look, that's part of the reason I didn't come in the first place. Again, no hope in your God. No faith in what the power of the Word of God could do. You have no proof. So instead of just saying, I don't know, you feel compelled to open your mouth. And again, because you are motivated more by evil than you are the love of God, you're unable to say something that shows the better of them. And you say something that shows the worst of them. Touch your neighbor and say, check your love game. What love does, love rejoices, celebrates, responds to the truth. Truth. And I got enough parents in here to put this point over again. I don't even need the Word of God. You can help me as a parent. We always tell our kids, just tell me. Why don't y'all preach this? No, the fact of the matter, you may get in trouble, but it will go better for you in the short and long run. All the kids stand up. All the kids stand up. All the kids stand up. I'm not your father. I'm your spiritual overseer. I'm your pastor. And I'm telling you, it is better as a young person, as an older person, to speak the truth at all times. It will go better for you. Do you follow what I'm saying? Go ahead, you can sit down. That's your part of the sermon. You didn't get nothing out of the young people. Y'all can go and say, yeah, the pastor preached to me today. I got something out of that. I got something out of that. Because when you speak the truth, it is a sign that the agape love abides in you. That's what it means. That's why I had to disagree with Sister Juan. Doesn't mean you're not going to get in trouble. If there's been an infraction, there's going to be some kind of payment, some kind of justification in that. But if you tell the truth, it is a sign that the love of God is working in you. And so now on, when we talk, I'm always going to assume the better of you. I'll resist the temptation to think evil, to think the worst, to automatically assume you're lying. Why? You're showing proof that the love of God is in you, working in you, both to will and to do according to his own good pleasure. And we need to encourage that and not discourage that. Am I right about it? Tell your neighbor, say, tell the truth. Now, I would make all the married couples stand, but I would probably lose half my church. So to keep your cover, watch this, and mine, all right? I don't know why I got to stand, but that applies to children as well as to adults. The truth is always better. Love bears all things. That's what the Christian love does. The agape love. Do you know what that means? Is anybody with me on that? What that means? Love bears all things. When you think of that term, to bear means to carry, to hold. The famous poem, The Footprints. Always two sets of footprints. But look, there was one. Why? I carried you. You know what one of the hardest things to carry is? Secrets. They're nothing more than fleeting words. And it's funny because words don't weigh nothing. There's no weight to a word. But yet, the hardest thing to carry or hold or bear. Love bears all things. They carry it. They hold it. Because they realize letting it fall would damage you. So they don't let it fall. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. This is just the opposite of thinking evil. All it means, instead of thinking evil, love thinks the best of you. Love always believes the better part, the more honorable part, the good things you do. That's what love focuses on. That's what love majors on. Are you with me in this? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Don't you know sometimes you got to have faith not only for yourself. Sometimes you got to have faith for others. They don't believe they can do it. They don't believe they can have it. But love says, I believe you can have it. Love says, I believe you can do it. Love hopes all good things. Are you with me in this? Love is always encouraging. Love is always supportive. Love is always in agreement with your hopes and your dreams. Are you with me in this? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You can never beat love. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, it is with loving kindness that he will draw them. Not with power, not with might, but with loving kindness. You know why? People cannot resist real love. They may not want it. They may not want it from you. But real love, the agape love, Christian love, is irresistible. It's irresistible because over time it is proven pure. Fake love don't last long. You don't believe me? What did B.B. King tell you about it? B.B. said what? The thrill is what? It's gone. The thrill is gone, and guess what? So am I. Why? Because that wasn't real love. Right? Now you can compare BB to Jesus and see that what? Real love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures. You know I got to give you something to talk about tomorrow at work. Endures all things. We'll end here. Verse 8 says, love never fails. I told you, the agape love always wins. It always wins. And again, that's not your pastor telling you that. That is in your Bible. No matter what translation you're holding right now, every last one of them says the same thing in the beginning of verse 8. Love never fails. And guess what? You and I are all witnesses. Because we were all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. All of us were short of the glory of God. And if you were with me the last couple of months in teaching, not only were we short of the glory of God, we were enemies of God. God hated us, and we hated God. This is in your Bible. If you've been tracking with me the last couple Sundays and Fridays, we were enemies of God. The wrath of God is what was in store for us. Not his love, not his mercy. But because love never fails, God sent his son. And his son gave his life. As a witness that love never fails. He died to prove to you, to me, to everyone else in the world, that love never fails. Ask your neighbor and say, is that your love life? Because when God says, when Paul says, when Peter says, love one another, that's the love they're talking about. Not your love, not my love, not our parents' love, not the old church's love. No, they're talking about the agape love of God. I give you a new commandment that ye love one another. And guess what he did after he said that? He went up to Calvary and died on the cross, giving them a vivid example of what the God kind of love looks like. Love is always an action word. Give you a new command that you love one another. Shall we all stand?